At this time, I would like to talk for a while upon a subject which we simply call church. I think it's altogether necessary from time to time that we teach concerning the church. I know we're living in a time when, in many people's minds, it makes no difference about so many things. But I think we must constantly hold before the people some of the things of special importance. Merits. The church is, of course, one of these things. The word church has been relegated to a position of nothingness almost in the world. Tonight, the word church is such a general thing, it's as elastic as an old worn-out garter with many, many people. When you speak of the word church tonight, you just speak about anything on earth. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the church as it is referred to and mentioned in the New Testament scriptures. I'm talking about that thing that Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, in the 18th verse. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We find that this is still in the Bible, that we still must preach about it, because we've got to hold it up before people. And I want you to understand too tonight that I'm not talking about a denomination. No, I'm not talking about some denomination. Because the church of the Lord is not a denomination. Now, you might think you can prove that I'm not a member of the Lord's church. But I certainly want you to understand that I don't believe the Lord's church is a denomination. It is not that. Do you ever think just exactly what you mean when you refer to a denomination? A denomination means only a part of something. We think of a denomination of a pie. That means a portion of a cherry pie, maybe. You cut it into five pieces and you've got five denominations of a cherry pie. I take one 25-cent piece and I've got a denomination of a dollar. I put down another 25-cent piece, and I've got two denominations of a dollar. I put down three 25-cent pieces, and I've got three denominations of a dollar. I put down four 25-cent pieces, and I've got the dollar. Now that's what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about a denomination. We're talking about the church, the embodiment of all truth. We're talking about that institution which Jesus Christ died to establish. Not some late come institution built by some man, which you can go and read in your encyclopedia about, and they'll tell you that John Doe built it in London, England, or Little Rock, Arkansas, or someplace like that. We're talking about the church that Jesus Christ established that was heaven born and sent to this earth from God up above. And then we'll have to conclude then that he established only one. Let's get that stopped straight to begin with. I just can't understand how anybody can read these passages of scripture and draw any conclusion other than that Jesus just built one church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. See you. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Singular. There's not a grammar book upon the top side of God's green earth that can interpret that to mean anything but one. You can't dig up more than one church out of that regardless of all high schools, colleges, universities, and institutions of learning that you may go to. It's one. We know that. The Apostle Paul, writing the commentary upon this very thought of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter and 13th verse, says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." What he said in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that body is the church. So that's equivalent to say that for one Spirit we all baptized into one church. And that's exactly what he's saying, if you believe. I've never been able to understand how the people can believe that the Lord built more than one. You know where the great line of oneness is mentioned in the Word of God in what? Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you find the Apostle Paul telling us over there that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, And we find there's one church. We find there's one hope. There's one way. There's one Savior. There's one Redeemer. There's one head to the church. There's one cup in the community. Yes. There's one. And as an old college preacher down in Mississippi said one time, if there's anything else, just put me down for one. All the way through. And you've got it about right. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And I'm happy tonight that I hold a position and belong to an institution where I can take the Word of God and just do that right on through. I don't have to start gaping and dodging and misapplying the scriptures and jumping passages from here to yon. Let's just take it like it leads. We're going to be all right. But we're going to be doing it just like the Savior said. We're going to talk about the church tonight. The Apostle Paul calls it a glorious church. There are many glories of the church of the Lord. One would like to think to include in many, many sermons even. David spoke of Zion in the long ago. He said, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Though I know this was referring to the Zion of his day, in prophecy I think it also applies to the Zion of our day, spiritual Zion, which is, of course, nothing but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was established in the city of Jerusalem 1900 years ago. And I want to talk for a little while tonight about this glorious church. And I want to mention the glory of the Lord's church. Now, you might say, well, I've never seen any glories in that little church that you're a member of down there, because you fellows have got such peculiar ideas and interpretations and beliefs about the scriptures, there certainly seems to be nothing very glorious about that. Well, I'm sure that many people look at it that way. And to the worldly mind, to the person who's not deep spiritually speaking, the church isn't glorious to you, because the Lord never did fix the church and adorn the church and embellish the church with a bunch of crowd-fetching adornment that would make the world look at it and be attracted to it simply from the standpoint of human desires. I used to wonder, as I said earlier in this meeting, why it was that the Lord wouldn't let the church be adorned with a lot of these things that we see man hanging on to his denominations and churches today that makes the world look up and want to be a member of that church down yonder. I used to wonder why that was the case, till I got to remembering how the Lord did his son, Jesus Christ. He sent him down here in this world and stripped him of all earthly glory. And there was no beauty that men would desire. There was no glory about him from a worldly and an earthly standpoint. And as I told you earlier, the God of heaven did that so those who were attracted to his son would be attracted to him for what he was and not for the way he looked. And God has done the same thing with his church tonight. God has given his church to the world. And he's given it to the world because it's the only hope for the world. And within its confines exist all the saved people of this earth. Now, God fixed it the way he wanted a long time ago. And he's not left just to me to do any decorating. He's not allowed me to do any rearranging in the church. You don't see Church of Christ people dragging things into the church that you can't read about in the Bible. You don't see Church of Christ people bringing things in, instituting things that God's Word didn't authorize. Because a long time ago, we've learned to be governed by the Apostle Peter's words when he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or as we have paraphrased it in our own language, we speak what the Bible speaks, and we're cited what the Bible is cited. And that's the way you've got to do it. Because it's our standard. It's our way to go from earth to heaven. It's our guide. It's our rule. And if we're going to go by it then, we've got to go by it then. If we're not going to go by it, then let's just do away with it and get a lady's birth to pay off for that. Or something like that. Let's just get whatever we want if we're not going to do that. But since it's our rule, then we better walk according to that rule. And it's interesting to me that God's going to expect the church in Escalon, the church in Modesto, the church in West Mississippi, and the church all over to do the same thing. I want you to hear me on this. The Lord's going to expect all of the churches to do the same thing and to be exactly alike. You might say, well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Now, let me have some scriptural authority for that, and I'm going to give it to you. The Apostle Paul said, let us walk by the same rule. You hear that? Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, I understand when he said that, he was referring to the divine rule, which was the Word of God. And if we all walk by the same rule, if we all mind the same thing, we're going to be alike. The church here is going to write the same thing that the church did down under. It's going to believe a lot. It's going to practice a lot. It's going to worship a lot. And God's not going to give me the right to do things one way down here, and another church over here to do things another way. Because he said, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That's equivalent to say, we're going to all be alike in matters of religion. Because we're governed by the same rule. You know, truth is consistent with itself. Truth never differs from truth. Wherever you find truth, you're going to find it harmonious. You're going to find it in full agreement. The Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, you will remember, and he went out for about 18 years preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, guided by the Spirit of the Lord. Finally, though, he went up to the city of Jerusalem and laid before the apostles' feet the things which he had been preaching, and he found that he was preaching exactly the same thing which they preached. Why? Because they were all being guided by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Now, here Paul walked off in one part of the country, and here they were in another part of the country, and they had never seen one another, so far as we know. But inasmuch as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, they were all preaching the same thing. And tonight, the preacher whom the Spirit guided is going to preach the same thing that you find in this book. And this modern interpretation is going on today, even in some Church of Christ circles. Well, if you just expect the Spirit to come to your heart and tell you one thing, and another fellow's going to get the Spirit to tell him something else, and another one's going to get the Spirit to tell him something else, there is nothing far from the truth, and that's the greatest. That's the height of sectarianism that there ever was. The Holy Spirit is not inconsistent. The Holy Spirit doesn't differ with himself. He tells us all the same thing, but I'm wandering away from my lesson. I must confine my remarks more to the thought of a glorious church. I will mention some of the glories of the Lord's church. First, it's a glorious church because it had a glorious family. Unlike any other institution upon the face of this earth, political, religious, social, or whatever, it has for its founder Jesus Christ. No other institution can claim this. No other. Now, if you're a member of some denomination, you can go to the history books and find who your founder was. You can go to the history books and find that John Wesley was the founder of the denomination in 1729. You can go find, why not, where Martin Luther founded one in a certain year. You can go find where John Calvin founded one in a certain year. You can go find where George Smith started one. You can find where Ellen G. White started one. You can find where Maranatha Lady started one. You can find where C.F. Mason started one. You can find where Henry VIII started one. And I can just set up here and name them. It's like pouring peas on a cow hide. But let me tell you one thing right now. We're not talking about them. We're talking about the Lord's church. And in Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, we read also of this same matter in Matthew 15 and 13, where Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That's what he said. So I understand from this teaching then that I'm expected to be a member of the Lord's institution because no institution can claim Christ as a founder. Others would claim this, but they can't. Christ founded his church, and he founded his church at a glorious price. One of the reasons the church is so glorious is because it was founded at such a glorious price, and that was the blood of the King. We proved to you last evening about the King's business, and we showed you that Christ was the King. Well, let me tell you tonight that it's glorious because, in this particular respect, the King shed his blood for his subjects. In other matters and in earthly kingdoms and in the establishment and perpetuations of human reigns that were in the kingdom, you find kings moving their armies out on the gory field of battle, and you find these men, subjects of their kingdom, giving their life as sacrifice to the cause and the shedding of their blood for the King. Not so with King Jesus. The King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus the Christ, goes forth before. He sheds his blood for his people. That is the difference. That's a vast difference right here, you see. And it's a glorious church because it was bought with a glorious price. But I want to notice next, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands out and is glorious beyond and above all others because it was founded and with a glorious beginning. The church and the kingdom came on the same day because they referred to the same thing. This was on the day of Pentecost. It is mentioned only in the New Testament, at least the word Pentecost is. You can find it in Acts 2 and 1, 4 and 16, and in 1 Corinthians 16 and 8. Also, we find it referred to as the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23 and 16, the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34 and 22, the Day of the First Fruits in Numbers 28 and 26, and it occurs 50 days after the second day of the Passover. We find that it was established upon this day. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 2 and 4, that it should come to pass in the last days, the mountain, that the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains, and so on and so forth. Now we learn that that was going to take place in the last day. We won't discuss so much at this time about what the last days are. We could. But we want to just talk a little bit about when the last days were. That's what we're interested in. Now, the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and he records a prophecy spoken by the prophet Joel, where Joel said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh," and so on and so forth. And Peter said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Well, all right, if that was what the prophet Joel meant, then that's when the last days begin. And that's in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So that's when the church was to be established, Isaiah said, in the last days. But let's look at it another thing. When was the kingdom to come? When was the church going to be established? Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus told the men who stood around him that he saw of you standing here with the long taste of death till you've seen the kingdom come with power, he said. What? There be some of you standing around here which will not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom come with power. Before going home with my main line of thought, I will stop right here and sidetrack just a little bit and talk about these folks who are still looking for the kingdom to come in the world. These people who are walking around over the country, they used to carry a talking machine with them in one hand and a pack of little books in the other hand. And they are the ones who play you a little record that tells you that the kingdom is about to come because of all of these things that's taking place in the world. Well, let me tell you this right now. Let me tell you this. If that's the case, and if these fellas are right, I'll tell you there's some old men living today. Methuselah wouldn't be a circumstance. Jesus said to the people, "There be some of you standing here which shall not taste death till you've seen the kingdom come with power." And if the kingdom hasn't come yet, they're getting pretty old. I'm going to have to tell you that. No, it means that the kingdom came in their lifetime, as we're going to show them. But the record says, you're going to see the kingdom come with power. Now, we find when the power came, we're on the kingdom. But Jesus said again, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Well, now then, when did the Holy Ghost come? We find out when the Holy Ghost came, we're on when the power came.
that we find out when the power came, that we know when the kingdom came, that was on the day of Pentecost, second chapter book of Acts, and third in the civil court. That's what it was. But let's cool it down a little bit tighter and see if we can just get a little more information about the exact time. You know, I respect these denominational members, denominational founders, and the professed ways of these denominations to give me the year their church was established. I know they can't do that. However, let me say, I don't expect them to give me the moment, nor the hour, nor the day, nor the month. Listen, I don't need them to give you the year in Scripture. They sure don't be able to find the year in the Word of God. They can't even do that. But I propose to tell you, according to the Scriptures, the exact moment the Lord's church is established in this world. I'm going to do it like this. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they offered up a morning sacrifice. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they offered up an evening sacrifice. This is called a morning and evening oblation. That's what they were offered up on the altar. At 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon. And listen, that morning followed the prophetic finger to the time when God's Lamb would come and die for the sins of the world, Jesus the Christ. And my friend, Jesus the Christ, did come, and he went to the cross of Calvary and was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, according to what the Apostle Peter said in the second chapter, book of Acts, the third hour of the day. That's when it was. And he hung right there until the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it fits perfectly. All of God's arrangements did. Well, listen, when did the church come to us? As I just mentioned to you, over in the second chapter, book of Acts, when these disciples were all gathered in one place, there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, there appeared in them glowing tongues, like as a fire set up on each arm. They began to speak with other tongues, the Spirit gave them love, as the Bible says. Some people began to gather together and walk and say, these men are drunken. These men are full of new wine. And Peter stood up with 11 and said, these men are not drunken, as you suppose. Seeing is but the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the Jews' time scale. As sure as you live, you can trace it up and see what it is. That's 9 o'clock in the Jews' time scale. And my friend, that's when it was. According to the second chapter of the book of Acts, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established and fulfilled all of this, and it took place at 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost. And that's when the Lord of church was established. That's not when some denomination was established. And you tell me one of them is as good as another? If you can just do like a lady down at the grocery store picking out a grocery to get whatever she likes, what brand she likes best? No, no, not in spiritual things. We're going to take what the Lord commands us to say. We're faithful unto Him. And our faith is going to demand that we do that or else we're not faithful unto Him. When I say the Lord's church is a glorious church, because it had a glorious beginning, if you please. Romans, Acts 2 through the 4, not only shows that the word of the Lord was to go forth from Jerusalem, but it was to go forth in the last days, as I've just said. Not only did the prophets pour out the time and place of the gospel proclamation, but it was typified in the giving of the law of Moses, even. No, it was 50 days from the slaying of the Paschal lamb in Egypt until the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. At the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the Bible tells us that there were 3,000 people slain, 3,000 lost their physical life, you remember. You remember that story? Moses came down from the mountain. Well, we read in Exodus 36 and 32 and 28. Now, Paul, speaking of us in our day, says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. All right, it was just 50 days from the slaying of the Lamb of God until the law of God was sent forth from Mount Zion, as it was from Mount Sinai. The apostles were endued with power from on high. The former law was called the law of sin unto death, but that glorious new law is called the law of the Spirit alive in Christ Jesus. At the beginning of the gospel law, you will observe in the second chapter of the book of Acts that 3,000 gained spiritual life there that day, and a nation was born in the day. So I say it had a glorious beginning. The church of the Lord is a glorious church because it had a glorious beginning. Church of the Lord is a glorious church tonight because it has a glorious name. It wears the name of Jesus. It wears the name of the Christ of Calvary. And I'm thankful for that. I believe if I could be a member of the church with the pleasure of the Lord, even, that didn't wear the name of Christ, I still would be a member of one that wears his name. I do honor Jesus that much because it belongs to him. It is his. And for that reason, it is the glorious name. But I want to talk to you briefly for a moment about the glorious mission of the church. This applies more to those of us who are members of the kingdom, those of us who are members of the church. I want to talk about the glorious mission of the church. So many of us know all about these things. We know all these things. We quote the Bible to us. But I dare say I could ask many, many members of the church tonight, what's the mission of the Lord's church? A lot of people be confused. Because there's a lot of people tonight who've got varied ideas about the mission of the church in the world. The purpose of the church I'm talking about. What's it here for? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. One of the first things is to make known the will of the Lord. The mission of the Lord's church is to make known the will of the Lord. Ephesians 3 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, there's the mission of the church to make the wisdom of God, the mystery, the wisdom of God, known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, that's a rather strange statement, actually, if you look at it in a spiritual life. Brethren, I'm going to frankly admit to you that I used to think that when I read this passage he was talking about the civil governments, the civil powers, the human power of the world. But that being said, I have more fear in that statement for no fear at all. He said, with the powers of power in heavenly places. That's what he said. So that can't mean our nation's government. That can't mean the government of Germany or someplace else. That means the principalities and powers in heavenly places. All the men of any repute that I've checked don't tell me beyond a shadow and question of a doubt that this is referring to those of us who teach in the church. When we teach in the church, we as constituents of the church teach the manifold wisdom of God to the church, as you do at home first day of the week, and as we're commanded to do. We have an unseen audience who listens in too. That is a great host in the heavenly realm who's listening and who's being instructed by what you, frail human of the earth that you are, by what you say. It makes it more awesome and more terrible and more wonderful too. So brethren, when you teach, remember you not only have just the members of your local congregation, you have an unseen audience that you probably have a county on. They're tuning in. And they're listening. You better get your hands in there. You better know what you're about. Don't come up half prepared. Don't come up here and tell folks that you don't have anything to say and you'll stay here an hour and prove it. Learn your lesson. Then be able to deliver. So that all can be instructed and under the principalities and powers might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Here we see that the teaching of God's word is to be done by the church. No other institution has a right to exist. And I hope I'm not going to hurt anybody's feelings about what I'm going to say now, because I'm not intending to do that. I'm going to give you some information about what these people believe. If I were in your church and your preacher should be giving me some information about it, I would appreciate it very much. I wouldn't go away offended or feeling that I was being abused because I would feel like I was being somewhat informed. And I would be like, man, you probably wonder why is that little church that doesn't have a Sunday school system in his church circles? Why is it we're not supporting office homes? And why is it we're not supporting Bible colleges and missionaries size and things like that? Now here's the reason. No other institution has a right to exist. No other institution has a right to give forth the wisdom of God. tell you, I hold up for the church. It's the greatest institution on earth. That's the reason. It's because it is to be made known by the church, Paul says. The manifold wisdom of God. Are many wisdom of God. No other institution has it right. Sunday schools, missionary societies, they are in addition to this glorious church, and they are in error of this mission, because every one of these other things that I've mentioned to you, my friends, they were founded and built by men. Take, for instance, the Sunday school. It was founded over the evening by a man by the name of Robert Graves. And for many, many, many years, there was no such thing as a Sunday school. So this gentleman decided that it would be a good arrangement to teach children. And then the churches were to borrow it. And for many hundreds of years, the Church of Christ wouldn't even have it. And finally, they were introducing it into the Church of Christ. And now they are in the Church of Christ, just like they have in other denominations. Missionary societies were arranged by human beings. It's not the work of the Lord. We have no direction for their establishment or their perpetuation of these things. Men built them. That's the reason we oppose them. That's the reason we oppose all these other little rooms around the church. For the work the church is supposed to do. Living aid society. This club, and that club, and another club. And I tell folks sometimes, the church is getting crushed to death. We don't want the work of the Lord being done through a club and our society. We want it done through the church. Just like Paul said. And I think you see that I have battled with what I'm saying right here. You might think I'm quite narrow about it. And I am. I'm just as narrow as Paul is, because I'm judging just exactly what he says. And I'm not going out any broader than he said, because in the law of this and Ephesians, brethren, they didn't have a missionary society over there in Ephesus. They didn't have any Sunday schools over there, because this prophet Rex was living at that time. He never built them. They didn't have these other traditions around the Bible church, because the men who built them hadn't lived yet. So it didn't happen. You can't find a church in this day and age of the world to ever discharge the duties and the work of the Lord as much as they did in that first century back in the world. But all of these things were ever being given. All I tell you, I believe, is to stay with the Bible. I'm quite overwhelmed about it. I hope all of it will be, and I grant it all will be. Well, now, there's another mission which the church is supposed to perform in this world. Not only are we supposed to make the Word of God known abroad and above, but at the same time, we're supposed to edify ourselves as a people. And how is that to be done? By foreign aid programs. And I'm not talking about government here. I'm talking about an aid from another congregation. I'm talking about an aid from some outside help. If you are fully constituted body of Christ, you are commanded to edify yourself in love. That's what Paul said. Build up yourself in love. And I'm going to just read you some passages relative to this particular matter right here now. Let me read you from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Listen, Paul's writing now. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to bear in mind, he's talking about edifying the body of Christ. That's the thought. The building up, in other words, of the body of Christ. That's the thought. So let's listen. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby we lie in wait to see. This also teaches us that Paul didn't want the church just believing everything and flowing through the company. That's why it didn't make things what you believe. Paul didn't want some, they'd just take it out after every fellow came by with some new doctrine. It was stationary. It was very stationary. They had to believe the doctrine of Jesus. He said, but But, now this is building up the church. Now this is how it's to be done. This is what the church is supposed to do for itself. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen now, here's how it's going to be done. It is done too. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied. Why does he make that? How is it to be done, Paul? Well, here's how it's going to be done. It's going to grow up by whatever joint can supply. Brethren, you are a joint in the Lord's body. I want you to remember that you are a joint. And you've got to furnish some function in the church. And if you furnish your particular function in the church is going to grow. And the church will grow up into a full body. But he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. I like that idea right there. We all pay in our places. And he says, and compacted by that which every joint gets supplied. Yes, sir. If every joint gets to supply his own work, you're going to see the church compact. You're going to see it tightened up. I like to see a church compact. I've seen some real big churches, but they were not compacted. They were loose jointed. They didn't have any head, they didn't have any operation, they didn't have any direction. They were not compact. They weren't even compact. Brother Gaines illustrated this. He said back in West Texas, he used a big pot, and one of these great people on the side, and said he think he had a great big pile of cotton, but when he got shaking it down, he compacted it. He didn't have much cotton, he thought he did. That's the way a lot of people are in the church. They think they've got a big church until they compact it and get it down tight. They haven't had as much church as they really thought they had. They might have a big crowd. They really don't have a church because every joint is not supplying his function. And if every member of the church who is a joint gets to supply something, you're going to see the church tightened up. You're going to see the church get compacted. Tightened up, you're going to see it capable of accomplishing things. But that's our work. That's the mission of the church, too. Let me read on about here. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, you see, making increase of the body, this, unto the edifying of itself in love. That's that body building its own self up. That's that church edifying his own self up. How? By everybody here doing his part. Not laying off on somebody else. Not necessarily hiring somebody to do it for me. But doing it yourself. Praying to, learning to, studying to. You never will do it. You just depend on somebody else to do it for
you. Amen.
So don't tell anybody. Well, Tom's here waiting to help you. Now, you can't put your duty on people. I don't know what you're trying to. Just in case, you can't put your responsibility on people. And because he's here working for you, don't you get the thing that the king didn't sit for you, because the king you got didn't sit for that, because that's your mind at the joint. Don't you get the thing that your teacher that he knew your teaching for you, because you got to do your own teaching. Your son, you saw him really, don't you get the thing he did the same? He did that your own sin. He's going to help you to do it better. He's going to lead you in it and strengthen you. But you as a joint got to supply something. When you do that, you're going to see something come down. My prayer and bring it to you just that. And I believe you will. Because I think you made a wonderful start, Paul. May God bless you to do it. Another thing, the purpose and mission of the church is to support the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means that it's to support the truth. Not necessarily mean by God's sin, though that's the vital part, I don't know why. But I mean morally, you support it. Hold it up. The church stands like a mighty arch, like this. Holding up the truth. That's why he said the pillar. You know what a pillar is?
pillar of support and holds up. Too many people like to think that it's P-I-L-L-O-W, a pillow, you know. That's not the way some people look at it. They just want to rest on it. Recline, repose, go to sleep, take it easy. No. The word pillar suggests support, strength, endurance, something that holds up the truth to the word. It's a mighty archway. It's a mighty pillar that holds up the truth. That's what it is. That's the purpose of the church, to hold up the truth, to support the truth, to hold it out. I remember a long time ago, back at my home in Mississippi, at the end of our meetings, my old grandpa would get up. We didn't have much money down there in those days. He'd get up and urge people to support the preacher. He would say, now it's come time when we need to talk about helping this man who's come to us. He was in his meeting. He usually used the expression, which is an old private one. We've got to hold his hands up. We've got to hold up the hands of this man. Well, I sat there swinging my feet on the front seat, you know, with childish visions in my mind. And I could just see Grandpa down there holding up one of Brother Harper's hands. Another fellow holding up the other one of his hands. And you know, that was really the truth. That was really the idea. It comes from that figure. Back yonder in the days of old, God told Moses, you know, that if he would get up on a mountainside, and as long as he held his hands up, the army of the Lord would prevail over the Amalekites, you know. Well, now, he did that. But after a while, he got tired. If you don't believe that knowledge didn't work, you get up quiet all day. After a while, he got tired of hands, and then it just fall down, and he couldn't make it. And whenever those hands lowered down, the back turned just like that, and began to rouse the children of God. Well, that's all that pretty much can have been done. Aaron came up on one side, and a fellow by the name of Hur came up on the other side, and they rolled the stones up under Moses and propped him up on it. One of them got an arm and hauled it up, the other one got another arm and hauled it up, whatever it did. It just changed like that, and I'm the Lord one. Rounding those Amalekites out of the way till their dying day, those fellows never came back. That'd be one thing. That change sure came around mighty quick. They knew that. That's what we do. You hold up my feet. Oh, I didn't have anything. I started preaching as soon as I graduated from high school. And there's not a young preacher preaching today that had as little as I did when I walked away from home with a bar of riches and a shirt or two wrapped up in a little please don't rain suitcase and started out preaching. So I said, walk. The brethren, I held up my hands. And that's how I preached. Everything I've done, my brethren, is that Bible party. Because if I had been with them, I would have done. And that's the way the Lord expected, and that's the arrangement of the Lord through the church, and that's the mission of the church. I never am so impressed or overwhelmed that this fellow's going to make a million and then go preach the gospel on his own. If that can ever happen, fine. I'll say hallelujah if that's if he can do it. But I've yet to see one do it. The arrangement is for the church to hold up that man's hand, and he goes out there and preaches. That man may not have very much, and he probably not. He's going to be a preacher of the gospel, but the church is going to hold his hands up. He's going to keep preaching as long as it does. I've got to move on. And I'll look at this thing negatively now for a moment. And I'm going to tell you briefly now what the mission of the church is not. You listen now. I want to tell you what the mission of the church is not. That's what bothers a lot today. People have confused the mission of the church. They don't make the church for a lot of other things. The church is not put in the business to establish systems for charity. We're not a Salvation Army unit. Though we are charitable, and though we're going to do all we can to relieve the needs of our own people and all people as much as possible. That's not the prime purpose of the church, to relieve the physical ails of man. Our mission is a higher and more noble one, and it is to save the souls of men. That's the mission of the church. It is not the business of the church to establish recreational programs for men. When you bring that down, you're low rating. the holy and majestic mission of the Lord's church, and you are profaning it in the most severe way. I've seen basketball courts and church basements and on church properties and pool halls and churches and things like that, and you didn't think that was true. And I still think it is, because things like that needs to be as far away from the church out as you can get them. Let somebody misunderstand. That's not the purpose of the church. And our people have to have recreation, there are a lot of people who do. There are a lot of young people who have to have some recreation and exercise, they think. I don't really have to have very much, I got enough. Time we got through the chores done at home, we had about enough exercise. I can promise you that. But I know we're living in a different day today. And if people have got to have their exercise, their recreation, then go do it. Have the unit of the home, on the offices of the home, in a private circle, not in a church circle. I've gotten up in these big meetings, and the Lord knows I've helped my share all across the country and worried my heart out from time to time to try to make it click and go and be a great meeting. And I've just preached my heart out on some serious sermon about the Christ and his wonderful love and something kind to have somebody blast my sermon into literal smithereens. Get up and start announcing, now then we're going to have a big time tonight. We're going to just hit the ball down at Joe Bowles, getting Carter down there, a swimming pool down the way. We're going to all go in swimming, have a big swimming party. Brother Bowles go back there, I'm going to swim him. Brother Bowles go back there, I'm going to eat him. I just put my head down and almost wept. After I've done that thing, I couldn't leave people in spiritual plateaus. And the strength of the spirit of the habit blasting into nothing but a bunch of words. You people out here in California see around about you today some of the fruits, some of the hearts, the bitter hearts of what some of this is dead. Don't you? That's not the mission. Church. You parents, you need to give your children recreation, that's fine. You provide the Christian association, that's fine. But don't ever lower the church into that low mission, because it's not the mission of the church to do it. So let's keep it out of the church. We've got to keep it out of the church. It's not the business of the church to establish things like this. Now, I want to mention also, however, that the church is a glorious institution because it has a glorious foundation, which is Jesus. No institution is any stronger or more enduring than its foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Apostle Paul says, for other foundations can no man lay, and that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we rest upon him tonight. We sing our own song. On Christ, the solid rock, thy head, all other ground is sinking sand. It's a glorious church because it has a glorious fellowship too. Hebrews 12:22-23, Paul says, but ye will come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heaven in Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. I think the association of my brethren in Christ is the greatest association of all things in the world. I'm a man most blessed because all of my adult life I've been permitted to traverse these United States and live with the greatest people in my world. And I believe that too. And I have been the recipients of so many wonderful, wonderful blessings. Finally tonight, the church is a glorious church because it shall have a glorious translation in glory. One day, it'll all be. We know how to move. Sometimes in the distant, perhaps not far distant future, it's going to all be over. The church will have finished her mission. Or at least the time of probation will be over. I thank God for giving us ample time. And if we don't do our duty, he's finally going to just close the days of probation anyway. It's going to all be over. I read then, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, then comes the end. Now I want you to hear these words seriously. Then comes the E-N-D. Then comes the end. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority. I'll give you one right here. Next time one of these fellows come around and start trying to tell you that the Lord will set up his kingdom in the world, you tell them, Paul said, go put it down. Not set it up, go put it down. That's what he said. And he's going to put down all rule with authority. That's what he said. He's not going to set it up. It's amazing how people just sit and come and take teachings of God's word. And he said, when you will be true, then he shall have put down all rule of God. It'll be the end. And the king will be the one of those kings and give back to God. Brethren, the kingdom of the church is used interchangeably in this particular reference. I will be in that kingdom when that day comes. And I want you to be in that glorious church, not some denomination, not some institution built by man. When that glorious institution was Jesus built, when he died on Calvary's cross, and you know what you can do in that institution if you want to do it. I'm on the third chapter of the book of John. Verse 5, except you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. When she spreads her wings like a beautiful dove, and serves the way to meet the Lord in the air. And you will be born on her hands, that place far from Jesus. That's the church that confesses the Lord in the Lord. Now remember that church. Now I'm not saying that church, not some denomination. That church. It's not that you obey the gospel. It's true what the Lord said. When you have the Lord say, he will take you. He won't vote you in trouble. He'll vote you in the Lord's church. He'll vote you out. When you just do what the Lord says, you believe in Jesus, you surrender to God, you repent of your sins, you confess your faith in him, you're baptized, you lose your sins. Then the Lord steps in and he takes you and puts you in that church. The Lord says, he takes you in there and it pleases him. Acts 2 and 47, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. You let it happen tonight. If so, let it not stop on the stand.